Father, we do live in confusing days, and in so many ways. Everything that seems to be going on right now is confusing. COVID is confusing. The election is confusing. What's happening around the world is confusing. What we hear from the pulpit is confusing. There seems to be so many messages out there. There seems to be so many opinions out there. And we as a culture have thrown away the truth that says there is absolute truth. It's no wonder we're confused. It's no wonder we run to and fro, and every new wind of doctrine seems to entice us, and we chase it. We swallow it hook, line, and sinker. And we don't take time to evaluate all of this with the final authority, which is your word. Help us in these days. Teach us even this morning to become students of your word. And may you have your way with us. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. So are you all caught up on the prophecy updates today? I mean, you're hearing it from every angle, are you not? It was a heading for a video that said, if Jesus doesn't come in 2021, you will need this message. I didn't click it. I don't know what the message was, but we're hearing it all around us, and we're seeing things and hearing things. And if you're like me, the background that you come from eats on this stuff. We are looking for the news to tell us what the Bible has predicted years ago, and we're trying to connect the dots. And so biblical prophecy is something that seems to entice us, to excite us, to give us something to talk about as we try to connect the dots between what we read in the newspaper and see on the news and what we've heard the Bible say. And so prophecy can be a very exciting time. And so here we are at this particular point. And I want you to know that ever since Jesus Christ ascended to heaven there in the book of Acts, every generation that has lived since then has believed the second coming was near. Did you hear me? Even though we're 2,000 years down the road, every generation has believed that the second coming of Christ was near. The Apostle Paul wrote with that expectation. Peter wrote with that expectation. So every generation has, and most generations, especially our generation, we believe that it has to be very, very soon. Are we guaranteed that? No, we're not. But we are seeing an awful lot happen, and I think you would agree with that. We've got COVID and all that. We've got hurricanes. I think we're on the second set of alphabets now. Pestilences going on. And then don't forget, there's always that underlying truth that we know that the Bible teaches, that one day there's going to be a one world order, a one world leader, a one world government, a one world currency, a one world religion. And you have to admit, I was talking with someone this morning. You know, COVID is real, but what's happening behind the scenes with COVID makes you wonder if we're not moving very, very quickly to something like this. I mean, the whole world is involved, is it not? And we're seeing world leaders connecting dots that normally would never, ever do that. So you can't help but wonder, is what's happening behind the scenes of a real virus not part of prophecy coming to pass? Well, we know prophecy is coming to pass because Jesus Christ is coming again. We just don't know exactly when all of that's going to happen. But we hear, we see so much, and we wonder. Our curiosity is sparked. And yet oftentimes we fail to do exactly what prophecy is supposed to do. I mean, in reality, what prophecy is supposed to do, as we think about the second coming of Christ, we are to be looking forward to that. And in the process of doing that, we are to be purifying ourselves, to be more like him, to think like him, to act like him, to respond as he responds. And yet, while we talk about prophecy, oftentimes that is not seen within the church and in our lives. So just hang on to that for a minute. But this is kind of interesting. I think you would have to admit, Israel is playing a pretty important place in the news today. And we're going to talk a little bit about that. But as we think about Bible prophecy, as we think about COVID and hurricanes and pestilences and viruses and all of this, Israel too plays a part in our enthusiasm, our curiosity, our wonder. So take your Bibles, go with me to the book of Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11, we have been working our way through this. If you remember, chapters 9, 10, and 11 begins to focus a little bit on what God is doing with the Jewish people. And in chapter 11, we read a continuation of what we looked at last week, that they were willfully blinded. I mean, they just refused to hear. They heard, but they refused to listen. They saw, but they refused to see. And in the process, they rejected their Messiah. But Paul is going on with that account, helping us to see that even though at this particular point they have been set to the side, it's only temporary. It's only temporary. Starting in verse 11. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? Certainly not. But through their fall, to provoke them, the Jewish people, to jealousy, salvation has come to us, anyone that's not a Jew. If you remember, there was a time when God worked almost exclusively with the Jewish people. They had his laws, they had his prophets, they had his promises, they had his covenants, and the rest of the world had none of that. Paul is just trying to point all that out to us. And it's come to the Gentiles. Verse 12. Now, if their fall is the riches to the world, us, and their failure, riches for the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? Now Paul is starting to think ahead. If you can just kind of imagine that. He's thinking ahead. For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry, if by any means I may provoke to jealousy those who are my flesh, and save some of them. For if their being cast away is the reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? For if the first fruit is holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root is holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches were broken off, and you, being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them, and with them become partaker of the root and the fatness of the olive tree, do not boast against the branches. But if you do boast, remember that you do not support the root. The root supports you. You will say then, branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well said, because of unbelief they were broken off, and you stand by faith. Do not be haughty, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he may not spare you either. Therefore, consider the goodness and the severity of God. Of those who fell, severity, but towards you, goodness, if you continue in this goodness. Otherwise, you also will be cut off. And they also, if they do continue in unbelief, if do not continue in unbelief, they will be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. For if we were cut out of If you were cut out of an olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these who are natural branches be grafted into their own olive tree? I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And so all Israel will be saved, as it is written, a deliverer will come out of Zion, and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. And this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. Now, I don't expect you to follow all of that, but if you got the picture here, Paul is trying to get us, the Gentile world, to recognize the privilege that we have, that the grace of God, the gospel of God, has come to us. And in order for that to happen, the nation of Israel, the Jewish people, because they rejected the Messiah, he has cut them off the vine, set them off to the side. We are grafted in, and we ought to be grateful for that, but we must be careful in all of this. But let's take a little time to think about this. Here's a picture of the United States of America, and I don't have that there for you to look at the United States of America. I want you to think about Israel. Now, some of you already know the answer to this, but if I place Israel on this map, how many states will it cover? Don't say. Some of you know. Others are wondering. There it is. New Jersey. Israel, the size of New Jersey. Amazing, is it not, as we think about this? Well, let's get a bigger picture. Here's the world. You see Israel? Probably not. You might be able to throw a dart and come close, but there it is. No, not the one in the circle, but that little bitty spot right above Africa. That's Israel. Now let's think about this. In 70 AD, God brought judgment upon the Jewish people because they rejected the Messiah. And the Romans did a pretty good job of destroying Jerusalem, and the people were scattered. And we didn't hear about Israel for the longest time. And then in the 1940s, something began to happen. And in 1948, Israel is declared a country. So it's not very old, all right? Israel's not very old. They're very tiny. They are very small. And they are surrounded by enemies. Do you remember the story? I told the kids this last, I guess it was 2 weeks ago, when we were discussing the children of Israel coming out of Egypt and going into the promised land. And when they got to where they could go in and check out the promised land, they found that everything that God said was true. I mean, there was lots to eat, lots to drink, beautiful land, all of that. But there were what in the land? Giants. There were giants in the land, and they were intimidated by the very fact that there was no way we could ever take that land because there's giants there. But they learned through the hard cost of death and penalty and punishment on God's part, but they learned that they could trust God, and they went and they took the land. Well, Israel today is still surrounded by enemies. And even though it is very, very tiny, did you know that Israel is considered a global powerhouse? That little bitty country that is in its infancy stages is considered a world power. Not only are they considered a world power, but did you know that since 1948, they've had 14 wars? 14 wars. And guess what? They're still there. They're still there. Israel is the 152nd largest country out of 234. And do you know what many of those that are smaller than Israel are? Can you guess? Islands. Just little islands stuck out here and there. In 2020, Israel was ranked 18 of 138 of countries considered global firepower. That's pretty good. And so even though it is only a few years old, Israel's quite the place. Now, this message is not about Israel per se, but Paul is touching on this fact that even though God has temporarily set them off to the side, there is a plan for them in the future. But what Paul is really striving at here is not that we understand everything there is to know about Israel, but what God did to them because of their unbelief ought to cause us to shake in our boots just a little. But there is the promise that one day he is going to bring them back, and I think it's happening. But this just was an Old Testament promise. Those of you that were here when we went through the book of Revelation, you remember that I shared that I am a futurist. What I mean by that is I believe that there is much yet to be fulfilled in Bible prophecy. We are looking forward to what God is going to do. But one of those things that I would hold to and Central would hold to is that God has a plan for Israel in the future. Why would I hold to that after all that has happened to them? Number one, the Old Testament indicated that God was going to use them greatly. And these are just a few Old Testament passages that talk about that. So Amos 9:15 says, I will plant Israel in their own land, never again to be uprooted from the land I have given them, says the Lord your God. Well, they were pretty well tossed out in 70 AD, and they hadn't gotten back there until the 40s. So Amos said, God promised. Joel 3:20 and 21, Judah will be inhabited forever, and Jerusalem through all generations, their blood guilt, which I have not pardoned, I will pardon. Now, looks like that has a little bit to do with their rejection of the Messiah and their role in putting the Messiah on the cross of Calvary and having him killed. But there's a time coming, and the Lord will dwell in Zion. Jeremiah 23, so then, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when the people will no longer say, as surely as the Lord lives, who brought the Israelites out of Egypt, but they will say, as surely as the Lord lives, who brought the descendants of Israel up out of the land of the north, out of the countries where he had banished them, then they will live in their own land. One more in Ezekiel, for I will take you out of the nations, I will gather you from all the countries, I'll bring you back into your land, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my vows, my laws. You will live in the land I gave your forefathers, and you will be my people. I will be your God. I will save you from all uncleanness. So there is that promise. It's not just because of Old Testament verses that make me lean towards the restoration of Israel in the future and having a part in Bible prophecy in the end times. If you remember when Jesus came to this earth, the Jews were looking for their Messiah. They were looking for their Messiah to come and to rescue them, to set up his kingdom, to deliver them from the Romans. That was their expectation. That is what they were looking for. And when Jesus came, he didn't come as a reigning king at that particular point to set up an earthly kingdom. He came as a baby. He was a lamb that was led to slaughter. He didn't fit their expectation, but their expectation was they were looking for the Messiah to come and deliver them and to set up his kingdom, no doubt. The apostles, after being with Jesus in his 3 years on the earth, they were still thinking that this had to take place. In fact, after his death, burial, and resurrection, they have a time where they're communicating with him. They're having an intimate time of conversation. And the disciples turned to Jesus and they said, now that we got that over with, all right, you died, they buried you, and you rose again. Are you going to set up your kingdom? And Jesus said, guys, that's none of your business. I'm paraphrasing a little bit. He said, I'll tell you what is your business. I want you to stay right here in Jerusalem temporarily. And not long from now, I am going to send the Holy Spirit on you. And when the Holy Spirit comes, he is going to give you power. And with that power, I want you to evangelize the world. So Jesus didn't deny that there was going to be a kingdom. He didn't say to his disciples, guys, you got it all wrong. You got it all wrong. There's only going to be a spiritual kingdom, and I'm going to go up in heaven, and I am going to reign from there. He didn't correct them. This understanding that they had that one day there was going to be a kingdom where Jesus Christ would reign and rule and all others would be brought into subjection. They understood that, they believed that, and Jesus never corrected them. So that's why I'm a futurist. And even other books that were written in the early church after the resurrection and the ascension of Christ, even authors there outside of the Bible looked forward to a coming kingdom. So, with that said, what Paul is touching on in this chapter 11 is what's going on right now. That's really what's important. So, if you follow with me again, Paul is saying, listen, they fell, but their fall brought the gospel to us, the Gentiles. And verse 12, because of that, we are seeing great things happen in our lives. Verse 13, we Gentiles are fortunate. We even have an apostle. The apostle Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles. And Paul's hope through his ministry to the Gentiles, verse 14, will provoke the Jewish people to jealousy, that they see what God is doing amongst the Gentiles, these dogs, these heathens, these pagans, these hated people. God now has moved over and he's blessing them. He's working mightily in them. And Paul is saying, I would hope that through this and through my ministry, I am provoking some of the Jewish people to understand that God has begun to work over here because of their own hardness of heart. But then he goes on to just point out that they have been cast away temporarily. And they have been cut off. So here's a picture of just a pile of limbs that had been on the tree at one time and now are off, just piled up. And generally, a pile of brush like this, what kind of future does it have? A hot one. A weenie roast one, you know, where we can get the marshmallows out and bring the s'mores. But anyway, Paul is pointing out that this is what has happened right now. Right now, God has moved over to the Gentiles, the Jews, many of them, not all of them. There's still a remnant. We saw that, I think, last week. But the majority of them have been pruned off, set off to the side. So the Jews were pruned off. Do you remember why they're pruned off? Remember why they're cut off? It's because of unbelief. They refused to hear, refused to respond, refused to listen. And so they were cut off. But then this passage tells us that we Gentiles, we don't belong to the branch. We weren't a part of the branch, the root, the stalk. God came to the Jews. They got his law. They got his prophets. They got his promise. They got his covenant. But to the rest of the world, after the Tower of Babel, was pretty much left in the dark. And then after all those years, Jesus comes to his own, and his own received him not. And God said, fine, fine. So he prunes them off. He moves to begin to work in the lives of the Gentile nations of the world. And he's grafting us in to be a part of his eternal plan. So we ought to be pretty thankful for that. But there's a warning, and I want you to follow with me. Verse 17. And if some of the branches were broken off, and you, being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them, and with them become partaker of the root and the fatness of the olive tree, do not boast. Do not boast against the branches. Don't you speak badly of the Jewish people. Don't you look down on their your noses at them. Don't you think that somehow you were better, more deserving, more lovable, that God just moved over and chose you because you're such a wonderful people? He said, no. Don't you do that. Don't you boast. If you do boast, remember that you do not support the root, but the root supports you. So if you're going to boast, you boast in Christ. You boast in Christ for what he's done in you. Verse 19, you will say then, branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. I am a special type of person. No. Don't do that. I mean, it is true, they were cut off, you were grafted in. Verse 20, well said, because of unbelief, they were broken off, but you stand by faith. Do not be haughty, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he may not spare you either. Therefore, consider the goodness and the severity of God on those who fell. Severity, but towards you, goodness, if you continue in his goodness. Otherwise, you also will be cut off. And they also, if they do not continue in unbelief, they will be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. If you were cut out of an olive tree, which is wild by nature, when grafted, and were grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more can God regraft them, is the point. So he's telling us that we need to be careful. Verse 25 makes this statement. It says, for I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant. Now, what does that mean? There are truths in the Bible that are pretty important that we grasp. And what's happening? I mean, we look at the Old Testament and we see that God worked with the Jewish people almost exclusively. They had his promises and prophets. They had his covenants and his laws. They had his statutes. They were considered his wife. He was their husband. They were in covenant union. But because of their unbelief, God now has cast them aside. He's cut them off of the stem, the trunk, the roots, and he's moved to us. So he said, I don't want you to be ignorant about this mystery, lest you become wise in your own opinion, that the hardening in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. What does that mean? Well, it appears that what's happening right now, where God has set Israel off to the side and he has turned to the Gentile world, there is this time in which he's ministering to us Gentiles, but it appears there's a time when it's going to stop. And when's it going to happen? Tomorrow? Next month? I don't know. All we're told is, from this, there is a time coming when God is going to say, the fullness of the Gentiles is done, and he'll begin to do work within Israel. So that's just the thought here. So here we see Christopher Robin and Winnie the Pooh walking through the woods. And pretty appropriate, I think. Christopher Robin says, we need to put Christ back in Christmas. And we all said, Winnie the Pooh doesn't think that's where we need to start. That's not where we start. Winnie the Pooh says, I'd settle for putting Christ back in Christians. What happened to Israel? What happened to Israel? What happened to the Jewish people that had received God's laws and his promises and his covenants and all, what happened to them? They were his wife. They were in covenant with him. They were his people and he was their God and he walked in their midst. What happened? They turned that special relationship that they had with him and turned it into religion. Did you hear me? He wanted that intimate relationship with them as a people, where they loved him with all their heart, with all their soul, with all their strength. He wanted them to take his word and hide it in their hearts that they might not sin against him. He wanted them to take his word and use it as a lamp in the midst of the darkness that they can see clearly how to walk in the midst of a corrupt world. That they would live upright lives in the midst of all of this. That they would be a shining testimony to the world of the faithfulness of God and his promises. But what happened to them? They got religious, didn't they? They replaced that intimate relationship with God and became a religious people. And let me tell you, they were a devoted, sincere, honest religious people. They put their whole heart in their religion. They made sure they tithed. They made sure they ate the right foods. They made sure they did certain things on certain days, and they made sure they didn't do all these things, but they weren't doing it because they loved him. They were doing it because that's what their religion told them they needed to do. And if they were faithful at doing what their religion had told them to do, that somehow God would accept them. That's what happened to them. And so I believe what Paul is saying here, you Gentiles, be careful, lest what happened to them happens to you. The video tonight's going to show that what's happening in the midst of the Christian church is that much of the Christian church is religion. It has nothing to do with a relationship with Christ. And we have to be careful. We have to be really careful, because if we stop and evaluate, we might find that what I do because that's what my religion tells me to do. I go to church, I go to Sunday school, I sing, and I teach, I serve on this committee, and blah, 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 blah. And we don't do it because we love him with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our strength, and we want to glorify him and reach the world with the gifts and the talents he has given to us, but that's what my religion has told me I need to do. And last week I told you that religion is dangerous. Religion can't save anybody. There will be a lot of religious people who spend eternity in a place called hell. And it wasn't because they weren't sincere. And it's not because they weren't devoted. It wasn't because they messed up. They may have played the game perfectly, but they didn't have an intimate relationship with a living God who sent his only begotten son to die on the cross of Calvary that they could live. And so Paul is saying, don't let what happened to them happen to you. Don't settle for Christianity. You need to have Christ in you. You need to have that relationship. But he tells us that there's a time coming when the fullness of the Gentiles will be gone. Don't know when that's going to be, but I can tell you this. We are over 2,000 years closer to the end of that time. But there is a time coming. So let me give you an overview of all of this, the arc of God's time. So we got creation, the beginning, we got the end, Armageddon, the new heavens and the new earth. So I want to fill in this arc a little bit so that we might have a little bit of an idea. If you remember, after the Tower of Babel, God called Abram, who became Abraham, and from there, God chose a special people, the seed of Abraham. They were the Jewish people. They became the nation of Israel, and he worked with them almost exclusively until we come to the cross. Jesus Christ came. He came to the cross, died on the cross that he might die for all the world's sin, all people, regardless of who they are, where they've come from, whatever tribe, tongue, nation, etc. So we got the call of Abraham. We've got the cross. But what we often forget that is between Abraham and the cross, Gentiles like us, according to Paul in the book of Ephesians, we were without God and without hope. The Gentile world. I mean, it was the Tower of Babel that God scattered them across the face of the earth. And while all of them had some understanding at that particular time, and they certainly had a fear of God, they were never given his laws, his promises, his covenants. So there was a time when the Gentiles were without God and without hope. And then the cross comes, and Jesus ascends into heaven. And Paul begins to teach, and he shows us this is the time of the Gentiles. God is working in our midst. But during this particular time, Israel set off on the side. They're kind of put on the shelf for right now. But sometime in the future, Israel's going to come back into the whole scheme of things, and God's going to go to work. So that's what Paul is trying to say. But the key point here in all of this is that we consider the goodness and the severity of God. And we remember that the reason those Jews were cut off was because they allowed their relationship with God to develop, to evolve into a religion. And because of that, God cut them off. But right now, the goodness has come to us. And he is working in our midst. And I pray that he's working right now in your mind, in your heart. I pray that the Holy Spirit is touching you and reminding you of how fortunate you are that you live where you live. The gospel has come to you. The Holy Spirit has yanked your chain. He's revealed to you the need of salvation, and you have responded, and you have become his child. But you also remember that I don't want to have happen in my life what happened to those Jewish people. I don't want to become just another religious Christian. I want to live my life in such a way that the world knows that what I have is not religion, but I have an intimate relationship with my Savior, whom I love with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my strength. And everything I do, whether it's what I eat or whether I drink or whatever I do it for his glory. Not because I want to appear religious. I don't want to be at church just so I can have my name checked that I was there. No. It's about a relationship. So the danger of religion is Christ comes out of our lives and we are just religious people that call ourselves Christians. But what we want is to make sure that Christ is in us. Would you bow with me in a word of prayer? With all heads bowed and all eyes closed, I don't know where you are this morning, but I would pray that each of you know that you have an intimate relationship with Christ. And how we do that is, first of all, recognizing our own sinfulness, our unworthiness, and we cry out to God and say, oh God, I understand, I am a sinner. I don't deserve your goodness. I don't deserve your grace. But I know that you sent your son to die on the cross of Calvary in my place, and I want to be forgiven. I want my sins gone, and I know that my only hope is in Christ. And when you put your faith in Christ alone, through faith alone, trusting in God's grace alone, you become a child of God, and the Holy Spirit indwells you, and Christ is in you. But he wants to control you. He wants to be Lord of your life. He doesn't want religion to be what you're known for. He wants you to be known as a Christian, because Christ can be seen in you. Father, thank you for this morning, for the reminder, the warning of what happened to Israel that doesn't happen to us, that we would make sure that what we have is truly a love relationship with you, not a religious relationship with you, but a love relationship where we truly understand that you did this all for us, for me. And I have committed myself to you, and I want to honor you and to glorify you and to live for you. And I pray that that's true with all of us. And if there's anyone here that's unsure of where they stand, if they fear that maybe all they have is Christian religion, that today would be the day they would have Christ living in them through the power of the Holy Spirit, because they have yielded themselves to you and died to self and allowed you to have control. And if I can be of any help to anyone here, I would love to sit down and talk with them. But work in our midst, and we'll thank you for what you accomplish in and through all of this. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.